And I agree with that. They shouldn't be flying. But now, if you're going to fly, wouldn't it be nice if you could know that that pilot had some experience? Well, let me tell you how it works in for the airlines. They don't want to spend the jet fuel and the wear and tear on the aircraft doing all the touch and goes and all the landings needed for a pilot to acquire experience. So they have them go to a simulator. Now, these simulators are very advanced in technology. Some of them even wiggle and yaw and jerk around and do all the things just like an airplane would in the sky that's in turbulence. And they want to give them all the experiences they can when there's not a bunch of passengers in the back of the plane and you know, the chance of the thing crashing. So they do all these simulations, and here are all the instruments, and in fact, the cockpit looks exactly like one on a real airplane. And then they've got an evaluator that's there saying, now, how did you respond to this simulated stress? Or, you know, three of the engines went down. You've only flying now on one engine. Now, what do you do? And they check them out that way, and the pilot has to respond appropriately. And he says, well, I do certain things. There are certain procedures that I have to follow here by my training. Now, when I have an emergency in the air and I'm only on one engine, can I fly the thing? Can I keep that plane balanced? Can I figure out how far it is to the next airport? Can I make it? Can I make it to the next airport? Well, several times I've flown to Hawaii, and I think about that. You know, we take off in Los Angeles or San Francisco or Seattle, one of those West Coast ports, and we take off for Hawaii, and I think, wow, what's going to happen? I mean, I hope this thing doesn't go down. There's a lot of water down there. You know, I like to sit. You know, if I'm on a long flight like that, I like to sit in the window and I'll look down, you know, say, what can I see down there? Well, sometimes you're flying so high you can't see anything, but you know there's water down there. And you say, boy, I hope this pilot knows what he's doing. And now, oh, I hope the navigator, you know, I hope that we get to the island. You know, if he's just a few degrees off, we won't even find Hawaii. You know, we'll land out there in the soup somewhere. Well, I want to know that that pilot has experience, that he knows what he's reading when he sees the instrumentation. He knows the altitude. He knows the heading. He knows, you know, that we're going to fly in a certain way so we get to Hawaii. Because those islands really out there in the middle of the Pacific are really pretty small when you stop to think about it. Well, what I'm saying is we want to know that when that pilot walks on the plane and he's got his wings over here, you know, over his pocket, we want to know that means something. You know, I mean, have you done this before? I heard about a pilot the other day that like to kid people, and he'd get them in his little aircraft, and then he would take out a book, and the title of the book was How to Fly. And he was giving them a bad time, like, you know, acting like, well, I've never done this before, I'm going to figure it out, and we're going to get this thing off the ground. Well, that would panic most people. I mean, it would bother me if I sat out in the back of the plane. And, you know, by the way, here's an example of faith. I've never known any of the pilots personally that have flown the airplane I was on. I didn't know where they qualified. I was taking it by faith. I paid my money, got my ticket, went down, sat in the seat, signed seat, and I was ready to take off. Now, I'm still here today, so obviously it worked. But what I'm saying is they had gone through simulations. They'd gone through a lot of training to say, yeah, there's not going to be any surprises. And, yes, there is a reason here for simulation. And, see, anybody can go and get a uniform. Anybody could masquerade as a pilot. Anybody could act like one, even develop a vocabulary of a pilot. But you want to know, can this guy really fly this plane? Does he really know what he's doing? Now, you see, you get going pretty fast to get that plane off the runway. And I've been on a 747, for example, when there were probably 400, maybe even as high as 500 people on there, and the thing was straining to get off the ground. It was loaded, loaded, loaded. Came out of Honolulu one time, flying back to the continental United States, and, you know, everybody goes there's got to have pineapple, and they got to have all this stuff, and I mean, the overhead bins are stuff, everything, there's not an inch to spare under the seat, and down in the belly of the plane, the thing is just, as we would say, stuffed to the gills. I am always so glad when you get to the end of the runway and that thing lifts off, and you can tell that. It's taken everything that airplane has to get off the ground, but the one that's running the show up there is the pilot and the co-pilot and the navigator. See, those people are the ones that you're putting your life in their hands. Well, I don't want to do that with a novice. I want to do that with somebody that knows what they're doing. Now, the reason I've talked so much here about simulation is when we begin to understand this, and then it says in the Bible, all things for which you pray and ask, believe you have received them, they should be granted unto you. This is really simulation, folks. You really have to say, I have the Word of God. Now, see here, I have a verse. Now, if this verse works, I've got myself a miracle. If this verse works, I've got a new career, or I've got a new house, or I've got the finances I need, or I'm going to get the healing that God has promised here. Now, how do I get from where I am now to receiving this miracle in the manifested flesh? And it's great to see it in the Bible, but I need it in my real life here. I mean, in my physical life. I need it to come true in the natural here. Well, Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to find that scripture in the Old Testament so that I don't just paraphrase it and maybe somehow mess it up. And I'll tell you, folks, going into one of these deals here, you've got to know that you know that you know. And that's why I say when you start out here, you want to get it so secure in your mind that you're on the right track that there are no questions. Because I'm going to tell you, between conception, seeing we're just about to show you how to conceive now your miracle, between conception and delivery of live birth of your miracle, you're going to be challenged. Let me tell you, you think the devil's going to leave you alone? He's going to come after you with everything he's got. Well, Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Now, he's not talking about keeping you there on welfare. And if you're on welfare right now, listen to this, you don't have to stay there. He's talking about welfare in a general sense. He said, I want you to have the good life. Well, I want to take you back to a scripture here in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Oh, man, I tell you, I love the book of Numbers. All right, here in Numbers, as a matter of fact, in Numbers 26 here, if I can remember my numbers, and I happen to love numbers. I've always loved, I'm talking about now, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I'm talking about that kind of numbers, as well as liking the book of Numbers. But in Numbers, I said 26, and I really mean Numbers 6, chapter 6. And I know in the first message here, talking about naming your days, I got 6 and 26 mixed up. But here we go, Numbers chapter 6. Oh, Lord, praise you, we're making great progress. Now, it says here in my Bible, a subtitle, and over verse 22, it says Aaron's benediction. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. This is verse 22 of chapter 6 in the book of Numbers. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do, Moses. I want you to speak to Aaron and to his sons. See, now he's saying, I got a message here for the priesthood. Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. All right, so let's take a look at this. The Lord says, I want to bless you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to make my face shine on you. I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to lift up my countenance on you and give you peace. Now, most of the time, that's where our ministers of the gospel stop. And usually we get this blessing at the end of the service, and they're about ready to let us go home, and we're going to go home in the warm fuzzy. He said, listen, God just loves you. He's going to bless you and keep you and shine his face on you and be gracious and put his countenance on you. And then you'll have peace. Isn't that nice? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's get out of here and go to the restaurant and eat. There's more to it than that. The 27th verse is a payoff. So they shall invoke. Now he's speaking still to the priests. He's telling Moses to tell Aaron to tell your sons that are in the priesthood. You're the ones that are conducting the meetings. I want you to invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. Now, he's saying, if my name is on you, you're going to be blessed. And he's saying to the priest, listen, you're the one that are to deliver this blessing. I want you to invoke, in other words, reach up, and I visualize it as saying, okay, heaven is over my head. And that's one way you can say it. I want to reach up here to the second story, so to speak, and I want to pull down the name of the Lord. Now, I know of a house where there's a pull-down stairway. Matter of fact, it's right in one of the bedrooms. And that stairway has a rope that hangs down that's just above your head, so it's probably a little over 6 feet. Got a knot at the end of the rope. You pull that thing down, and here comes a collapsible stairway down. I've seen many of those in garages. Maybe you have one at your house. To me, that's invoking. You're bringing that stairway down because you want to go up in the attic or above the garage or whatever. I believe to invoke the name of the Lord to say, all right, it's available, I want it. I want it on my life. I want it on my finances. I want the name of the Lord on my family, my children, my grandchildren. You want the name of the Lord to be on you. So, if you need a better illustration, let's assume that it's a blanket or a coat, and it's up there, It's available. You want to reach up and you want to pull that down because you want it to be on you.